I mean, you guys can have a seat. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. That last song that Joanna just sang, Though You Slay Me, it's by Shane and Shane. And I encourage you guys to do it. If I knew they wouldn't take our video down on Facebook because of copyright stuff, I'd have Colin play it. But it's really good. It's a sermon jam. I don't know if you guys know what sermon jams are. Does anybody know what that is? So they take a song like such as Though You Slay Me, and then they have somebody that preaches sort of like in the background in a way. So it's kind of this like, you know, fire you up kind of deal, right? And so they have a guy named John Piper, and he's a pretty known pastor, a pretty well-known pastor, but he's preaching. And to that song, Though You Slay Me, it's playing, and then it pauses for a moment, and it plays this clip of one of his sermons. And it's really good. You guys should need to check it out. But he talks about how not even one millisecond of our suffering and our pain here on earth is wasted, right? It's all earning a particular weight of glory for us in heaven. So it doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter how hard we're oppressed or persecuted or whatever it is. We can say like Job did, because that's where this song was written out of, looking at the book of Job. We can say as Job did, though you slay me, I will worship you, right? Because what, like Job's wife was like, you know what, you're pathetic, dude. Curse God and die. Like, he's obviously left you. His friends are saying, you're obviously a sinner. You've obviously done something wrong. And all Job can say in this ashes and dust is sitting there and saying, you know what, Lord, though you slay me, I'll worship you. Though you're taking things from me, I'm going to praise you, right? And I mean, his tone changed for a little while. There for a minute, began to question and talk back to God. And God set him straight, but he had favor with Job, man. And Job was able to receive back more than he had to begin with. And that's kind of a picture of what heaven's going to be like. We might lose a lot of things here in this world. We might go through miscarriages. We might lose friends. We might lose family members. We might have some very difficult times in our life. We might have problems with ourselves or with our health. And in the end of it all, we know that God's in control, right? And even though we're going through all this stuff, we can say, though you slay me, I know that you're there for me, Lord. Yet I'm going to worship you. I have a pacifier in my pocket. It's going to distract me. So, sorry. Squirrel. Anyways, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be in verses 38 through 48. Matthew 5, 38 through 48 is where we're going to be today. And while you guys find your way there, I don't have much for announcements. Colin, is there anything going on that I don't know anything about? Really. Christmas party, are we going to do that or no? No, no Christmas party this year. We will do a Christmas party for us, though. Do what now? Okay, so remind me of the date on that. Okay, so we will have that Christmas pageant we have at Westside Baptist Church there, obviously on the west side. It's on like 151st and Dodge, I think is what it is, 150th and Dodge. And so we'll have like 20 seats, I think, reserved. Is that what we reserved, 20 seats or so? December 5th. So come on out. It'll be great. December 5th at what time, 6 o'clock? Whatever, just remember December 5th, probably like 5:30 or 6 or something like that. It's 6, Naomi knows, she works there. So it's going to be a great time. We love going there. It'll be good for us to just get together and go see something like that. And then also keep in mind we will probably have a Christmas party for all of us anyways, so we'll probably go to like spare time. We might go eat pizza at Oscar's and then go to spare time. Maybe we'll do some bowling and we'll do some arcade games and stuff like that, and you guys will get smoked by the best. I'm like the Arnold Palmer of bowling. Wait, except he was a golfer. But hey, dude, I beat Jill, and that was just because, I mean, that was just because nobody, like, they left, like, the last two frames, and Ashley bowled over Joe's score, so it doesn't matter. Yeah, it's all good. It's all good. Anyways. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 48. Please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. It sure is good to be with you guys this morning. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic or your cloak, your coat, whatever, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Y'all can have a seat as we pray. God, we love you. And we're grateful that you put up with us. And it seems over and over and over again, a lot of times through our actions, God, we sometimes slap you in the face with what we do. We kind of take advantage of your grace sometimes through our actions. But one thing that we're reminded of, as long as we're in Christ through faith, God, we're no longer sinners. We're redeemed, right? Like we might not be sinless, but the fact of the matter is that we are sinning less, and we're no longer looked at as sinners, but we're looked at as redeemed children. God, we're so grateful that you would have such love and mercy and compassion on us and forgiveness for us, that God, we ask that you would help us to do the same in the relationships that we have with people around us. Because the fact of the matter is that we live in a fallen and a broken world, and it's hard, God. It's hard to show people love, especially people we deem to not be worthy of it, God. So God, we just ask for your favor today in this service. We thank you so much for what you've already done, moving our hearts to a place of worship and drawing us into your throne room through our singing. We thank you so much for Joanna and the gift that you've given her and leading us into that, God. And we're so grateful. And Father, we just ask today that you would open our hearts and open our ears to hear your word this morning, that we would leave here different than the way that we came in here, that God, you'd empower me to be able to speak today. And it's in Christ's name that we pray all of these things. Amen. So, anyways, what we're going to be looking at today is retaliation and loving our enemies. And so this is the last and final part of the You Have Heard It Said mini-series within the Sermon on the Mount series that we're doing. The first rib that we looked at when he was saying, you have heard it said, we were looking at anger and lust, and then last week it was divorce and oaths, and this week's it's retaliation and love your enemies. And basically when Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, he's kind of reiterating the Old Testament law. So he's saying, hey, the law says this. This is what the Pharisees have said as well. So you have heard it said, but I say to you. So what he's saying is, here's the law, and this is true, but let me get to the heart of the matter. It's more than just black and white, right? So that's what he's really trying to get at. And so what we're trying to point to this morning, just like we have been the last 2 weeks or these last 3 weeks, is that Jesus is trying to get to the heart of the matter, and his whole intention is to transform us into true image bearers of Christ, that we could be God's kingdom here on earth, that we would be able to love and forgive and be and slow to anger, and that way we would be a piece of grace and mercy, or God's image of grace and mercy to the lost world around us, right? And so some of us might wonder, why are we even here on this earth anyways? Like, after we're saved, why do we got to keep going on through all of this stuff, right? Like, there's sin, and there's death, and there's the decay of the fall within the world, and people are nasty to us, and God, you know what, I just want to go home, and I want to go to heaven, and amen, I do too. And so some of us might be wondering that this morning, but the reason we're still here is for two things, like, two main important things. I'm not saying there's more than this or not, but one of them is that we'd be transformed more into God's glory, more into Christ's image, right? And the second is this, that we're to be the salt and the light of the earth, that we have a purpose to draw people to Christ, right? So that heaven would be filled with more and more people who come to faith in Christ, right? Like, that's what we're here for, to bring others with us, to carry the stretcher to the cross. And so as we look at retaliation, I want to think about this. I want us to fix our mind on something real fast. And hopefully I don't butcher this, but think about that person, that one person who's done the most nastiest thing to you. Maybe, and by that I mean like in a sense of like offense, right? Think about what they've said to you. Maybe they even swung on you and hit you or something like that. I don't know. But think about that. Think about that person who said some of the nastiest things about you. Maybe it's at your job. Maybe it's inside your family. Whatever it might be, and they've hurt your pride, And think about that person and think about what you want to do to that person. You know what I'm saying? The flesh want to come out and you just want to grab a hold of that person and squeeze them and strangle them. I want you to fix your mind on that image of this retaliation and this revenge, right? And I want you to do nothing about it. Because what I want to present to us this morning is Christ's solution to that. It's Christ's solution to this rage that we would feel inside based upon somebody else injuring us, injuring our pride or injuring our character. And so, verse 38 says this. It says, let me get on the right page real quick. Verse 38 says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And so the idea here is that the injury the punishment must match the injury that was taken. And so if Colin punched me in the eye, in Old Testament law, I could punch him back in the eye, right? Like, so it was kind of this deal, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He done me wrong, I'm going to do him wrong the same. He stole my horse, I'm going to steal his horse, right? Or I'm going to take his horse. His horse is now going to be mine. Or he killed my ox, I get to kill his ox. Whatever it might be. And so the idea here is that the punishment must match the injury. But Jesus says in verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And the way that we need to interpret this passage, because I'm not going to let anybody put their hands on me. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to defend myself at the end of the day, and I can give a good biblical explanation on that. I promise you I can. And it's not me cherry picking, but I'm not going to let you just put your hands on me and hurt me, right? You know what I'm saying? That's a different story. And we'll get to that. Maybe we'll talk a little bit about it. But the way we need to interpret this passage, and this is not just me saying this, but a lot of other old dead people have applied this, is that we got to interpret this passage with the idea of retaliation and revenge in our mind. So that's kind of why I said, think about that person who said all those nasty things about you and what you'd like to do to that person, right? So the text is not saying that if someone broke into my home and they kidnapped my wife and they kidnapped Rev, that I got to turn the other cheek and say, "Hold up, let me give you Judson too. Can you open up the trunk, please, sir? Let me put my son in there," right? No, it's not saying that I'm unable to defend myself. It's not saying that I have to turn the other cheek and help them pack my family into the car. The text is not saying that at all. And the reason why I can say that we're able to stand up for ourselves, and so if somebody broke into my home, it's not a sin for me to fight against that person to protect my home, right? Why? Because we're to stand up for the weak and for the fatherless and for the orphans and for those that are oppressed, right? And God does tell us that we can stand up for ourselves. God does tell us that we can, there is a thing called just war, that there is a thing called self-defense, and it's not a sin if somebody's trying to attack my family and I'm protecting them, right? So what some people would say, if they came into my house and they took my family, they would say I'm to turn the other cheek and it would be sinful if I were to fight back. So some people have this radical view in their mind that they don't get to stand up for themselves whatsoever. And I'm not saying that you go to school and you make somebody punch you so that you can punch them in the face. I'm not saying that at all, right? Don't do that. Don't say Pastor Tanner told me to do that, Gino. So what I am saying is that when you are oppressed, when somebody's trying to hurt you, hurt your family, you can stand up for them. And so maybe I'll speak about this ethically for a minute. I'm going down a rabbit trail, and I hope I don't get in trouble for it. So you have a few options, okay? Say you're in, you're in France during was it World War II with Hitler and everything, right? It was World War II. So say you're in France. The Gestapo is occupying France. It's a Nazi-run camp at that time, a Nazi-run place at that time. They're going from house to house, and they're looking for Jewish people. And the Gestapo police, the SS soldiers, come up to your doorstep, and you got some Jews that you're hiding in the basement because you are concerned about the welfare of the Imago Dei, of people that are made in the image of God. You're trying to protect them, right? So you're doing the right thing and hiding people, right? Because you know what's going to happen to them. So you have some Jews in your basement. They knock on your door and they say, "Hello, sir. Are you hiding any Jews in your house?" You have a few options. What are you going to do? You could lie to them, right? What's your other options? You could lie to them. You could what? You could fight them. Absolutely. What's the other option? There's really about three options you could do. You could tell the truth, right? You could tell the truth. You could lie to them. Or you could stand up and fight them. All three of those are not wrong, because what are you doing? If you lie to them, I want you to think about Rahab. It's not a sin for you to lie to that, to lie to those people, to protect these people, right? Because you're doing it with the right heart. And so what I'm saying is, if you looked at Rahab, Rahab hid the spies of Israel in her house, right? And when they came to spy it out, she hid them and then cast them out and told them, go away, and go and hide. And then when they came and asked her, hey, where are those people from Israel who came to spy them out? She said, I have no idea what you're talking. They went this way, right? And they instead sent them on a wild goose chase, right? Well, God doesn't say, hey, Rahab is such a sinner because she lied about it. No, she exercised faith in God and saying that we know that your God is the true and almighty God. And so we are going to believe in you, like her and her whole family, right? And so she lied to send them out to protect God's people. It was a righteous thing to do, so much so that she's recorded in the Hebrews Hall of Faith and that she was even included in the lineage of Jesus Christ, right? God had enough favor on a prostitute lying woman to go ahead and allow her to be part of the seed that would bring about Jesus Christ, right? And remember her in the Hall of Faith. So it wasn't a lie. It wasn't a sin for her to lie about those things, okay? Now, the other one would be to tell the truth and trust God to blind their eyes, or that person might have mercy and say, okay, yeah, I didn't hear any of that, and go on to the next door, right? And the other one, as Colin said, it would be perfectly noble for you to pick up a gun and start firing against those people and stand up against God for God's people that are being oppressed. Psalm 82 in verse 3 even tells us that it's a just thing to do so, right? Esther, you know, in the book of Esther, asked for the rights, the permission to be able to fight back against those people that were oppressing them, right? You look at Nehemiah. They built the walls of Jerusalem with a sword and a trowel the whole entire time to stand up for the people that were oppressing against them. So what I'm trying to get to this morning, not really am I trying to get there, but I need to say it because it's on my heart, is that there is a time and a place, right? And so hopefully you can read between the lines. We're mature enough for that. And maybe soon I'll give us a whole sermon on it when I can wrap myself clear. So the text isn't saying that I have to give up my whole family and turn the other cheek. But no, what the text is speaking to is more of an attack of character on someone's personhood or something like that. So, I mean, if Joe came and he insulted me with words, right? If he was like, you're such a tubby little Tuberson or something like that, right? He hurt my feelings, right? You know, he got on me about what I was eating or something, you know what I'm saying? Which he doesn't do. He's super supportive, you know? But I'm just saying, like, say he did that to me and it really hurt my feelings. Colin might say, wow, Joe, that was a real slap in the face, right? Like, we use that same kind of terminology now. We would say, if somebody slapped you in the face by talking to you that way, right? It was very offensive. Not meaning that it has to necessarily be physical. Did he cause me physical harm? No. Am I going to live? Yeah, I'll live. But did he attack my pride and my manhood by calling me a Tubsky? Yeah, absolutely he did, right? It hurt me. So back in the day, you think about it. I liked cowboy movies, right? I like Westerns, you know? Cody likes Westerns. You know what they would do, right? They'd say, you just call me yellow, or whatever it was, right? You know, I guess yellow belly was like short for something that I shouldn't say behind the pulpit or ever, but they would call each other yellow or something like that, or you would go after another man's girl and they were like, let's go settle this in the street, right? So they each got a pistol and they put their backs against each other and they go one, two, three, and whoever could turn around and shoot the person the fastest was the winner, right? Like, oh, he was the real man in the situation, right? Like, stupid men. Like, we're so stupid to come up with, you know what? You called me a name, so I'm going to draw you out into the street and shoot at each other. Let's do that. Like, that's a total man thing to do, and that is why we have a helpmate. That's why we have women in our lives to say, that was idiotic. You should not do those things, right? So Jesus is speaking to the contrary of that kind of behavior, to say, you hurt my pride, so let's go out in the street and I'm going to take your life for it, right? He's not asking us to do something that he wouldn't do himself either. Like, this isn't some, like, command that we can't do on our own or that he hasn't done. See, I can remember a time in my life where I was slapped on my face. Somebody had said some really rough things about me and about my family in front of God and everybody, you know, and it really hurt our hearts, man. It really crushed me. And I was offended, man. I mean, I was absolutely offended. And every time that I would try to forgive that person, it seems like they would do something else and it would fester back up, right? And it would make me even more mad at that person. And one day I'm on the phone talking to a buddy of mine, and I'm like, look, man, he keeps doing this, they keep doing that, blah, 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 blah. I'm so offended. And I can remember him telling me this. He says, you have no right to be offended. You have no right to be offended. It's wrong for you to be offended. And I'm like, what do you mean, man? Do you not know what he did to me? And he said, if anybody had a reason to be offended, it's Jesus. Which is totally true. He's absolutely right. If anyone had a right to be offended, it's Christ. Yet he did not take offense to the things that were inflicted upon him. Truthfully, Christ is the perfect example of the one who turned the other cheek. He's the perfect example of the one who gave up his cloak. He's the perfect example of the one who carried the load an extra mile. I mean, I want you to consider it with me. He'd done nothing wrong but was hated by his fellow Israelites. He was doubted by his own family. Yet he took no offense. He was betrayed by a close friend, somebody he sat, you know, three plus years with, teaching and loving and eating bread together. He was betrayed by him and abandoned by most of the rest of his friends, yet he held no resentment against them, and in fact went after them after he resurrected from the dead. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stood before rulers to be mocked and punched and spit upon and denied and ridiculed in exchange for a murderer, yet he did not retaliate. He didn't call down fire from heaven to consume them. No, he took it on the chin. A crown of thorns was twisted up in mockery and in pain, and yet he did not demand a crown of gold to be set on his head. You know, his high place was a wooden cross between two thieves, naked and humiliated and rejected for everyone to see, yet he bore this cross with purpose. He bore his throne with purpose. He held no revenge in his heart, yet he said some of the last words on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? So he embodies this absolutely perfectly. It's nothing that he hasn't gone through himself. And if anyone had a right to be offended, it was Christ, right? The perfect, innocent Son of God took all of that for us on the cross, the whole entire wrath of God, and yet he did not even utter from his lips, it's your fault, or why'd you do this to me, or anything like that. Instead, it's, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved his enemies. He loved you and me to death. And that's what Christ is calling us to. In all of this, Jesus perfectly displayed the grace and the mercy of God. He demonstrated forgiveness and he demonstrated kindness that draws others to the throne room of God, right? If Christ had just rose up in a revolt and a desire to take over the Jewish empire and defeat the Romans, how many people would have been led to Christ? Or led to God in salvation through that, but instead through his great love, it draws others to God. You see, the principle that Jesus is teaching us is in these verses is to display the grace and the mercy of God through not retaliating because of a mere personal offense. I mean, seriously, it's a little thing for somebody to attack our character, to attack our manhood, right? To even to oppress us, to persecute us, sometimes even throwing us in jail and harming us for serving Christ, right? It's a little thing compared to the glory that we'll have in heaven. So he's reminding us not to retaliate for those reasons and consider ourselves blessed for being persecuted for Christ's sake. So next, we're going to look at verse 43 with me. If you set your eyes there on that page and that verse, we're going to look at loving our enemies. It says that you have heard it said in verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy. And so nowhere in the Bible do we see it tell us explicitly to hate somebody, right? It's never in the Bible for you to say you should hate somebody. And somewhere along the lines, this has been like an incorrect conclusion to loving our neighbors that the Pharisee arrived to. They thought and they considered that if I'm to love my neighbor, then that means I'm to hate everybody else who is an enemy or an enemy towards God, right? So therefore, I should absolutely hate them. It's kind of an incorrect conclusion. See, Jesus replaced this idea that they had with a higher standard. He has a new standard that he has for us, a new standard of relationships that he desires all of us to conform to and for all of us to grasp. He's saying that it's more, your neighbor is all of those that are around you. Everybody's your neighbor. Everybody's in need. Everybody needs the love of God. And he's calling us to love not only those who love us, but to love everyone around us, even those who hate us and might even bring evil upon us, right? So it's easy for me to love, the people who love me, right? It's easy to love my family. It's easy for me to love Josh who prays for me. It's easy for me to love those people who do good things to me. But what about the person who slanders my name? Is it easy for me to love them? What about the person who steals my truck in the middle of the night? Am I to love that? I might love that person, actually, because I don't like my truck too much, right? So, just kidding. But think about it. What about the person who does you wrong? It's hard to love those people, right? I mean, think about that person that we were talking about at the very beginning, that nasty person who said those nasty things about you. Can you love that person? That's what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to turn it all around and actually to forgive that person and demonstrate to them the love of God. See, it's easy for us to love the people who love us, but what about the people who do us wrong? See, Jesus' intention here is to draw us to act like true children of God. I mean, that's what verse 45 says. It tells us, so that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. The whole purpose of it all is so that we might look like Jesus, so that we might display the love of God, so that other people might be drawn to Christ. In fact, I might say this here in a second, but I think it's Romans tells us, I think it's in Romans chapter 2, that the kindness of God is what leads people to repentance, right? And sometimes the general grace or the general display or revelation of God is demonstrated through us people that he's created, that we get to show and demonstrate love to other people. Jesus' intention here is to help us to be just like him. He's calling us again to display this mercy and this grace of God in our relationships through our actions. So when somebody does us wrong, we try to demonstrate them to them love and forgiveness. See, God isn't only merciful. God isn't only gracious to those and loving to those who fear him and to serve him. He's not only good to those of us who are in Imago Dei or the people that are in church on Sunday. No, he makes it rain on the just and on the unjust. He makes it rain on the people with blue dots in their yard and the people with red dots in their yard, right? He makes it rain on the heathen on an island somewhere, and he makes it rain for us here in this church, right? He displays his grace and his mercy to absolutely everybody. It's this idea and this concept that we have to grasp in our mind. It's called common grace. So we as Christians have received a very unique and uncommon grace, right? Jesus Christ dying for us, and we've received salvation. We've received what? We've received grace and mercy. Grace is something that we didn't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve, right? So we've received something more special. However, the whole entire world receives common grace. Like I said, rain to make crops grow so that people may eat. An unbeliever, an atheist who hates God is eating the corn from the field that God had gave rain to and gave the increase, and God is showing favor to that person by providing for them, right? You think about marriage even. It's a beautiful, wonderful gift from God, established by God in Genesis. It was given to us, and even unbelievers experience the beautiful grace of marriage, of two people loving each other for life through sickness and through health, till death do them part. They're able to experience something that's absolutely beautiful and awesome grace. You think about the joy of having a little baby in your arms, this laughter, right? And this excitement of new life, you know, growing up. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. The unbeliever gets to receive that. And the woman whose womb was barren for a short time, and she hates God, receives a baby at some point in her life, and she then has joy. It's all so grace. Now, what is all of that grace inclined to do? What's it designed to do? All of that is made so that we might turn our eyes to heaven and give him glory, right? So that woman who was barren and received that baby after all those years of crying out, although she might hate God and be an atheist, she might look to heaven and say, I know there truly has to be somebody up there or something up there, because now I've received a miracle, right? You tracking with me? So it's a common grace. Common grace is very beautiful, something that everybody receives, and it's all designed for us to be drawn to Christ, all there for us to be led to repentance and belief. It's a beautiful thing. And so, verse 48, we kind of jumped through some verses, but for the sake of time, I kind of need to, and I think I give us the principle of it all. Verse 48 says that you, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Man, that like takes the air out of me, right? Like that's a heavy load. I got to be perfect? Not only do I have to be perfect, but I got to be as perfect as God is? What? Like, how do we do that? If we read that with the wrong lens, man, we're going to be really burdened. We're gonna really hurt ourselves. Because the thing is, man, is that's hard for us. Like, that's absolutely impossible for us to do as in our sinful state, is to be as perfect as He is, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. I had a world religions professor when I went to Ozark Technical College down there in Springfield, Missouri. I don't remember the dude's name, but he was a very smart guy. And he would tell us about Hinduism and Buddhism, and he'd tell us about, Islam and everything else, and he talked so highly about these religions. He talked about how awesome they were, and he told us these great stories, and he was always so fired up about it. But when he got to Christianity, he was a bitter, nasty old man. And I would try to do my, I'm a young Christian. I try to do my best to debate this guy in class even. Like, how can you say that? How can you talk so well about all these other religions, but when you get to Christianity, you dog it down? You're a world religions teacher. You're supposed to tell us what this is and not cast judgment on it, right? And he would tell me, he would quote this verse right here. He said, you know why I got a problem with Christianity? And he was some kind of universalist Unitarian. So he believes in the Bible in a sort. But he said, you know why I got a problem with Christianity? And I'd say, why? And he would point to verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he said, I can't do that. He's asking me to do something that is not fair. And I would be like, wow. You know, you got it all wrong, brother. You got it all wrong. He would tell me that he was commanding something that was impossible. He would tell me that Jesus was contradicting himself. But the fact of the matter is this, that he missed the true Jesus. He missed what Christianity was all about. And if he understood what Jesus did for him on the cross, then he would understand this verse and he would understand it perfectly, and it would then give him, it would give him peace in his heart and joy and excitement. Instead of saying, I hate God, he would say, thank you, Lord, for making me perfect in Christ, right? Because that's the thing. When Christ died on the cross for us, and maybe I'm jumping ahead, But when Christ died on the cross for us, he gave us his righteousness and his perfection. Let me put a pin in that real quick, and I'll get back to it. But if we are to be saved by the law, and that's basically what he's saying. Like, I can't keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, is what my world religious professor was saying. I can't go a single day without, you know, lusting after somebody, is what he was saying. I couldn't go a single day without hating somebody, is what he was saying. So after he gets through Matthew chapter 5 and 6, and he sees this thing, or gets through Matthew chapter 5, he's saying what Jesus is telling him is to be something that's totally contradictory. And so he's trying to be saved by the law. And if we're to be saved by the law, we must not only keep it outwardly, but we have to keep it inwardly, and we have to keep it perfectly as well. And that's something that's absolutely impossible for us to do as sinful humans. It's impossible for us to be perfect. We cannot do it. Yet here's the beautiful thing. What's impossible with man is absolutely possible with God. It's available to us through Christ. And if we misunderstand what Jesus did for us on the cross, we'll be hung up on this verse as well, just like my world religions teacher. And at the very least, if we are Christians, we're going to leave a very confused and pressured and terrible life. And we're not going to live in the joy that God has designed us to have, because we're going to be trying to believe that we have to be perfect, right? This level of perfection that was just unattainable this side of glory. At the worst, we'll hate God because of his demands. And so one thing I got to teach us about shortly is this idea of imputation. And so on the cross, Jesus Christ is on the cross, the sinless, perfect Savior on the cross. Our sins were imputed to him. They were, in other words, they were laid on this innocent and perfect Christ. And then his righteousness through faith, his perfection was imputed to us. It was laid upon us through this faith that we have. And so this perfection that God requires, that is impossible through our imputed sin nature that Adam gave to us, right? You guys track with me? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and sin has entered the world through one man, which is Adam. But what happens after that verse in Romans 5:12? Can you tell me? Maybe I'll need to jump there real quick. If sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, is what it says,
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And yet, this free gift that's been given to us is this gift of righteousness through Christ. And so, this perfection that God requires that is impossible through our imputed sin nature through Adam is made possible through our imputed righteousness in Christ, right? The first Adam brought us death, but the second Adam, Jesus, brought us life. Amen? Tracking? Okay. Sorry if that's too much. But the idea of imputation is what gives us this beautiful rest and assurance of this verse that says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's what gives us rest when we read that other verse about our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees who live this outwardly perfect life. And we're like, how could I ever be as righteous as those people are over there? I'm just this person who struggles with this. The fact of the matter is if that we are in Christ, we have been given his righteousness and his perfection. And it's absolutely beautiful. And I don't know if I wrote this down, but I might reiterate it again. And so what happens is this. Jesus then, God then kind of holds our sin behind his back, if I were to put it in a sense for us to be able to understand. He can't see it. Can I see these notes that are behind my back right now? I can't see it. I don't know that they're there in a sense, right? It says, the Bible says that he has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. I would challenge you guys to do something. You know, when you guys retire and you get the spare time, you get you a big boat and you go north, right? And you just keep sailing north. And you just keep sailing north. Well, because the world's round, because the world's round, you're going to go north and eventually you're going to end up going south, right? You're going to go north and you're going to end up going south, then you go north again. But what happens if you go east? You'll always go east. What happens if you go west? You'll always go west. So think about that. He's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. They never touch, man. They're long gone. They're long abolished. He holds them behind their back. And so he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf so that we might be known as the righteousness of God. Amen? The perfect God. What? You don't get it? Okay. Okay. Cody and Naomi, you got it. Can you explain it to Naomi for me? Okay. Anybody else not get it? This is what we're here for. Okay. Anthony, you don't got it. What is it that you don't get? Start from the beginning. Oh, let me start from the beginning, really slow and real steady, because when I tried to teach this same concept at OCA, I was really concerned that they didn't get it either, and they may not have. So. This is it. We are made in the likeness of Adam, right? Because we have a sin nature, because we're sinners, right? For the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We have been created in God's image, yet when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they brought sin and death and destruction in the world, right? Original sin. We have that nature inside of us, right? But when Christ came, the second Adam, he died on the cross for us. The innocent, perfect man, he who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. He therefore took all of our sin on him. Our sin was imputed to him, and he took the entire wrath of God in our place, therefore imputing to us his perfect righteousness. Amen? And so what happens there then is that the idea of this sin nature that we once had before is totally abolished, and then we're now made into his children, into his sons. We are redeemed. And so now we are made perfect in his eyes, and we go to heaven, and that happens through faith. Anthony, you was on your cell phone, bro? No. Let me find out. Your head was you sleeping? No. You didn't get it? Man, okay. We'll talk later. All right. So hopefully we're tracking. And so through Christ, he made this seemingly impossible task of turning the other cheek possible. And that's kind of what I like about having a small church is that we can make sure we do stuff like that to make sure everybody gets it. Got it?
Here's the thing. We was talking about the world thing. Yeah.
Okay. At least you understand redemption. That's good. That's really good, man. Woo! Anthony, is that what you, hopefully you were talking about?
Yeah, I don't know what the word is about.
Okay, good. Whew. Shoo! About to have to dunk him again, boy. You have to get it, man. I'll keep fogging up my glasses. I'm so hot, man. They really do help me see. But, okay. Therefore, in giving us this nature, man, he's made this perfection that he's given us, this imputed nature of Christ. He's made the seemingly impossible task of turning the other cheek possible. Because here's the thing, man. In our nature, like in who we are, like we still have sin in us, right? We're still in this flesh, right? So until we go home to heaven and we receive our glorified body, we're always going to struggle with our sin, right? So doesn't mean that we are known as sinners because we're known as redeemed, but we will sin less. However, with this tent that we're in and the world that we're in and the devil that we battle and everything else, we're going to fight against things. And so it's impossible sometimes for us to turn the other cheek to somebody who said something wrong about us, right? It's very hard for us to turn the other cheek. But because of Christ, he's made the impossible possible. And so if we are redeemed children of God, we have everything in life pertaining to godliness. So we have the ability to therefore turn the other cheek and say, I'm rubber, you're glue, what bounces off me sticks to you, ha ha, and bounce out, right? You know what I'm saying? Well, maybe not like that, but we have this ability then to do something that was once impossible, right? I mean, think about Cain and Abel. You think about Cain, he was jealous of his brother because his brother offered a right sacrifice and his was accepted. But yet Cain's was rejected. And what did Cain do? He rose up and killed his brother because he was offended. You know what I'm saying? Because he felt this way and he was jealous and he got angry. It was impossible for him to turn the other cheek because he didn't come to God the way that God had required. So therefore, but God, it doesn't have to be that way. Therefore, God's made it possible. And so he's also made the seemingly impossible task of loving somebody who hates your guts possible. I think we all have people in our life who hate our guts. We all have people who are going to talk bad about us. We all have people in our lives who would love to see us fall and do us harm, but yet we can love those people and do what Jesus tells us to do, pray for them. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God living within us. And so maybe you're in a situation this morning and you're finding it hard to forgive somebody. You're finding it hard to forgive somebody because all you want to do is retaliate so badly. Maybe you're finding it hard to pray for that person who hates you and keeps saying nasty things about you. And maybe this you know, need to retaliate and this desire to want to seek revenge, maybe this is causing you restlessness and turmoil in your life because you know, because you have the Spirit of God in you, because you know that you need to forgive. And you know you need not to retaliate, but it's just so hard. And you keep saying things like, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they've said to me. You don't know the things that they have done. God, you don't have any idea. It hurts so bad. But the thing is, he's well acquainted with what we're going through. Jesus went through it all. We can't sit back and say, you have no idea what I've gone through. No, he has, and he's given you a spirit to be able to endure it. Amen? And so the thing is that we can endure it. We can forgive. We can not seek revenge. He's well acquainted with our grief. And what seems impossible in the middle of all of it, and believe me, I know so well what seems impossible, to forgive somebody who's slandering your name, it's absolutely possible with him, and we'll have two choices. We can either submit to Christ and forgive, or we can live with that need to want to retaliate and that revenge and that resentment. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to make us sick. And it's going to make us ugly. And it's going to make us just pitiful people. And we're going to have no joy because it sucks the life out of you. So we have to forgive. And know this. He knows us. Consider what Christ has gone through. Consider his response. And Joanna, you can go ahead and come on up if you want. Consider his response. And you know, and I'm confident that we'll find rest as he helps you to do the impossible. You know, I was kind of thinking about the things that I've gone through in my life so far in this short little bout of ministry that I've had. And as I was writing that sermon, I was faced with those things. And as I started to, like, preach the gospel to myself, like you guys might wonder why I get up here and almost every Sunday I'm going to preach to you the gospel. And hopefully every Sunday I preach the gospel, but almost every Sunday I'm going to say it really dramatic, right? Like Christ was punched and he was mocked and he was whipped and he was beaten and the crown of thorns and the blood. Why do I do it like that? Because we forget. We forget the real, like,
the real depth, deep love that he has for us, and the real actual pain that he felt for us, and the real drops of blood that were shed for us, and the real stuff he went through for us. It just becomes some kind of like picture that we hang up on a wall of Jesus, like, oh, yep, there's the gospel, him on the cross, right? You know what I'm saying? But it's so much more than that. And so why do I say it in this way to you? Because in my darkest hour, when I began to preach the gospel like that to myself, I found joy. Guys, I found joy, brothers and sisters, and I was able then to step out of like some of the way that I felt and realize, like, I have no right to be offended, man. I really don't. After all he went through, he did that for me, and he done it for that person who offended me. And so what should my response be? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, man. Like, they're just acting in their flesh. God, would you save that person, right? Or would you cause that person to repent? Would you help me, Lord, to be able to deal with this? And so I'm not saying, guys, that we have to forgive people over and over and over and over again, but we do need to turn the other cheek. And I'm not saying that in certain times of our life we can't stand up for ourselves and defend those who are being oppressed, okay? I'm not saying that at all. But we have to learn and have discernment with that. And I'm not saying that we need to continue to allow people to hurt us, okay? The thing is that God's given us a beautiful thing called boundaries. We might do something to some, or somebody might do something to us, we forgive them, right? We're supposed to forgive them 7 times 70. You know what I'm saying? So we forgive them over and over and over again. We always will. We always will have to. But we do get to choose how much we put that person in our life to affect us, right? We do get a choice to say, I'm putting some boundaries up because you're stealing from me and from my family, and you're really hurting us real bad, or whatever it is, right? So we do get the ability to put boundaries, but we should never stop praying for that person, right? We should never stop seeking reconciliation with God for that person. So we can't stop the world from being nasty. We can't stop it from being sinful. That's what Jesus came to do. But we can decide how we're going to respond to people when they're nasty to us. And we have two choices. We can feed into our sin and feed into our flesh and retaliate, or we can turn the other cheek when we're attacked, and we can pray for that person and love them through it all. All right? Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for this word this morning, a word that I needed. And thank you, Lord, for putting me through some storms, like for going through stuff where people had said some stuff about me, you know, and all of that, and it really hurt me. And thank you, God, even though I didn't handle it right, even though I was a nasty person about it too. And thank you for that. Thank you for not leaving me when I was being nasty. Thank you for not forsaking me when I was, gossiping about that person and or about those people and being resentful and stuff, because I know I sure played a part in it too, God. So thank you for all of that. Thank you for loving me through it all and not leaving me and showing me your gentle and loving, awesome kindness and your common grace. And thank you for that whole situation, because now I can stand here and say, I've learned from this. I'm learning from this and learn from my example, and that I'm able to share just a little bit of wisdom that you've given me. And I thank you ultimately, Lord, for restoring that relationship that I had in my life, for making it all better. And Lord, I'm so grateful for what you've done and what you continue to do. And so I don't know who is here in this place this morning that's struggling with wanting to retaliate or enact revenge against somebody who has said something wrong to them or has hurt their pride. But God, I just pray that you'd put it on their heart to be able to forgive and to be able to pray for those people. So Father God, we thank you so much for what you've done for us in sending your son to a people who were not deserving of it. Loving us to death, Jesus. You bore our sins on the cross, and you gave us your righteousness. So thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and worship with us.